All right, if you put chart R5 up, please. We're going to continue talking about the Acts chapter 9 and Paul's conversion thing, because we were talking about that last time, so we're going to continue talking about that. Let me just mention right off the bat that where it says that Christ told him what he must do, that doesn't prove that you need to be saved by that. There's lots of things. And we'd say that everything you know, in the Christian life you must do. It's not optional. There are no things that are optional in the Christian life. God wants to do everything. You must do everything. Okay? That doesn't mean that you must do everything or you're not justified. You just must do it because you should love God. That's why you should do it. Not because you're not justified if you don't do it. God's greatest commandment of all is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Perfect love. If you have perfect love, you're going to have perfect obedience. Now, if you have to have perfect love, though, and perfect obedience, or you're not saved, then none of us are going to be saved. Because none of us have perfect love and perfect obedience. Okay? But God commands that. Or love your neighbors yourself. Well, we should definitely, that God says you must do that. You must do that. But if we need to do that perfectly our whole life, none of us are going to be saved. At least, I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner and I'm not going to be saved if we need to perfectly obey everything perfect. But God says you must do it. So the fact that he says must do, that doesn't really prove that there. Now, in Acts chapter 9, I just want to remind you some things about what it says about with Paul before that time. He was already a chosen vessel, an elect vessel, before the time of his baptism. His prayers are acceptable and so on. Some things with that. You put a chart, R5A, please. A few things with that. He did not mention, or he didn't really explain, how come in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa could be almost persuaded to be a Christian without being told about baptism. He said that he didn't mention some different things, but he needs to explain how come Agrippa could become a Christian without being baptized. Because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but Paul hadn't said a syllable about baptism. So obviously you can be persuaded to become a Christian in Acts 26 without being baptized. Now, let's talk about brother. I'm so glad that he brought that up in 22:13. He said, brother, Saul's talking about Jewish brethren. Well, if you look at the verses thoroughly, you'll notice that in the verses that weren't quoted on his chart, but he just put up there, it wasn't brother Saul or brother something like that. What it was is the phrases men and brethren, men, brethren, and fathers, something like that, plural. You could, for example, I might say all of us were fellow Americans, something like that. Something like that. But that's different from saying, or like, you know, brother, maybe something like that, brother Jews. But that's different from saying, you know, brother Brandenburg, brother Kutrip, as a personal address. You look at the places where that is used, it's only used in the Bible of Christian brethren when it's brother plus a person's name. We have a lot of those. We have, right here, we have every time brother appears as a title, that is not designating one with the same mother and father with an associated name in the Bible that refers to Christian brethren. For example, Quartus, a brother, Romans 16:23. Sosthenes, our brother, 1 Corinthians 1:1. Timothy, our brother, 2 Corinthians 1:1. Titus, my brother. Tychicus, my beloved brother. Epaphroditus, my brother. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. That is the only usage for brother as a name. So in Acts 22 and verse 13, when he says brother Saul, it's Christian brethren. That's the Bible's usage of brother as a personal title. We're not talking about men and brethren. That's a general designation that can be used for Jewish fellow Jews. But when brother is used as a personal title in the Bible, every single time, it's talking about fellow Christians. You put that back, please. That is a problem with that. Furthermore, the other part, please. Also with that, so we have all that, and since the vocative form that was used in 22:13, the specific form that's also found, the specific Greek form, that's also used only for saved people in Acts and the rest of Scripture. So there's several reasons which clearly demonstrate that when he calls him Brother Saul, he was calling him a Christian brother. He wasn't calling him a fellow Jew, wasn't saying men and brethren. He says Brother Saul, that's only used as in Brother Epaphroditus, Brother Onesimus, only of Christian brethren. So that is a problem for him. In relation to question number two, he said that I never answered the question. Does it mean the same? Matthew 26:28, I didn't answer the question. The answer is no, it doesn't mean the same thing. In Matthew 26:28, it means in order to, and in 10:41, 12:41, it means on account of. And so that's that. We explained why in Mark 1:4 and Luke 3:3. I thought it was interesting. They quotes the Arndt Gingrich's lexicon, like he did last night, and he said that that proves that ace means what he says. The Arndt Gingrich lexicon is the one that I was holding in my hand. It's the one that gives the 10 different definitions, the 29 different subheadings. He quoted a tiny part. If he quoted the whole thing of the definition of ace, he'd have to quote about 3.5 pages of a book this big. He didn't quote the whole thing. He quoted a little tiny part of that. Okay? If you want to know what the lexicon actually says about ace, I have that. I have the little Scott lexicon with me. We'll show it to you after, tonight's meeting, Lord willing. I'll let you look at that. Okay? So you can't take a little tiny part of that and say, oh, I quoted this and this proves that it means that. So that's, it's just really, really, misquoting it a lot there. Also, he quoted the same lexicon on gar and said this means that gar means what he said. He didn't mention that also gar has a huge definition here. He took a little tiny part of that, just as you do with the other one, took a little tiny part of it. And he doesn't mention that the same lexicon says sometimes gar isn't even translated at all in English. Sometimes gar can mean well then. Sometimes it can mean moreover. It can mean lots of things. It's an extremely common word. Okay? So saying in Galatians 3:26 and 27, gar means what I say in this little tiny part of the definition. Do you want to trust your eternal soul to somebody that has to quote little tiny parts of definitions and ignore the rest of it? Do you want to do that? I wouldn't want to do that. Now, we mentioned also the number three about the aorist tense in John 12:42, the people that believe there. Believe in the aorist tense in John's gospel, that's the tense of the Greek verb, is not always of saving faith. Sometimes it is intellectual knowledge. Present tense, perfect tense is always saving faith there. So throw that in as well with that. Now, let's go ahead and say some things about the Acts 10 and 11 passage. You can put up chart A12, please. Cornelius's receipt of the Spirit proves since Cornelius's receipt, actually, you know what, before that, we need to deal with something else first. Put up chart R5B, please, about Acts 22 and verse 16. With Acts 22:16, if you also look at that in your Bible, please. We twice have been cut off in this, but now we're actually going to finish it here. But Revelation 1:5, it says Christ washes us from our sins with his own blood. Christ is the subject, washed is the object, and Christ washes. In Acts 22:16, he's told to wash away his own sins in baptism. Now, either one of those two, you know, if he's washing away his own sins, this is a ceremonial washing. It's a figurative washing. You might, somewhat similar, not exactly similar, but similar to what Christ says, this is my body, it's metaphorical. In baptism, because baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it represents what you're trusting in for salvation, because it represents that, you can, you know, we have this figurative washing here. Now, arise is an aorist active participle, okay? Dependent upon the verb be baptized. And calling is a aorist participle dependent upon wash away. The aorist participles are actually, aorist participles usually represent action that happens before the verb. You have to arise before you can be baptized. Paul wasn't going to get baptized until he arose, right? He couldn't be baptized, just lying there. Had to arise before he could be baptized. Same way, calling is an aorist participle that happens before the time of the washing away. You could say, be baptized, wash away thy sins, having called on the name of the Lord. The calling was something that happened before the time of the baptism. But Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, the only reason that he could ceremonially wash his sins away in baptism is because he had actually had them washed in the blood of Christ at the time he believed in him. Because you can't, those that call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13 says, shall be saved. And the calling here happens prior to that. Put up chart R5C, please. So you see, we are definitely in the old paths right here. But we have New Living Way. We're defending a New Living Way, but finding the charts. The PowerPoint, he has the PowerPoint, so we don't. But that's what he say about that right there. Alright, while the chart is being found, let me mention as well, actually, that he said that I said that the Baptist Williams, Woolworth, and Hackett, question number 5 was, since you say that those who make logically fallacious arguments are condemned to hell, when they translate it as in order to, you shouldn't be trusting your soul upon somebody that's making a logically fallacious argument. That would be a very unwise thing to do. And Mark 16:16, the argument that you must be baptized or you're damned is logically fallacious, because the verse doesn't say you must be baptized to be damned. So I'm saying if you're trusting in a logically fallacious argument with your soul, that's a really, really, really bad idea. Okay? I'm not saying that somebody who misunderstands something or misquotes something is not saved. So that's what I'd say in relation to that question. Looks like the chart R5C has disappeared. So that's too bad there. If you can find R5, you can put up R5. Put up chart R1F. Also in relation to this whole issue of the logically fallacious material. R1F, if I have one R1F. That's R1F? Okay. Actually, you know what? M11. Get M11. Chart M11. This is where having the PowerPoint can be a nice thing. See? But M11. The audience saw Mr. Haefeli's logically fallacious conclusion in Mark 16. They heard Mr. Haefeli. Also, yesterday he said that he actually agreed with my syllogism. He just replaced the words and said that it was logically fallacious. But the Bible's not logically fallacious. You can put M12, please. M12. Here we go. All right. Also, he quoted Hackett. He said Hackett means in order to, and I just want you to know, I think you should be concerned if he's quoting little tiny parts of definitions in here and ignoring the whole thing. I think you might be interested to see the context of what Hackett actually said. He said Hackett means in order to. He quoted that whole thing. This is the whole thing that Hackett said. He said, blah, 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 the clause states the result of baptism in language derived from the nature of the ordinance and answers to for the remission of sins, text 238, i.e. to submit the rite in order to be forgiven. In both passages, baptism is represented as having this importance or efficacy because it is the sign of the repentance and faith, which are the conditions of salvation. So he said that it's the sign of the repentance and faith, which are the conditions of salvation. Now that puts a little bit of a different spin on it than when you just have the little tiny part that he quoted. I want to know, why is it that we're quoting little tiny parts of things and ignoring the greater context of everything? That seems like it's not the best situation or best thing to do. Also, he then, we dealt with the Galatians 3 thing already. If you could put up the justification by believing verses, please, chart A2. There are many things here. That many verses that clearly indicate, as before we mentioned, that when you do have a saving faith immediately brings justification. Having a intellectual faith doesn't, but saving faith does. Okay? We have verses like this. This is a present tense verb, by the way, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a guarantee. Okay? He says, whosoever means anybody, believeth means believe. Okay? Believeth. In him. If you have a saving faith in him, he says you're not going to perish, but you're going to have eternal life. That's his guarantee. See? The fact that you can have an intellectual knowledge and not doesn't prove that at all. But he says everyone who believes is not going to perish, it's a guarantee, but he says you're going to have, present tense, eternal life. You can't have something eternal for only a short time. Preach that later. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says it again. If you believe, you're not going to perish, but you're going to have everlasting life. You're going to have that. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a present tense thing. This verse says, if you believe on him, you're not condemned. Now, either that contradicts John 12:42 and other verses, or you can have an intellectual knowledge and not be saved, but if you have saving faith, you are not condemned. And it's a present tense thing. When you believe on him, you are not condemned. Look at the second half of the verse. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now, how come there isn't a single verse in the Bible that says he that is not baptized is condemned already? If you needed to be baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins, how come it never says it anywhere? There's verses that say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's verses that say, if you don't believe, you're going to perish. But there's no verse that says, if you do not get baptized, you're going to be condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. Says that right there. And John 5:24 said it doesn't say anything about believing in Christ. Well, when you trust Christ, the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. That's what the Father said. So when you believe on Christ, you're also accepting the Father's testimony. And if you accept the Father's testimony, you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't change the fact that John 5:24 says that he that believeth on him that sent me, on the Father, has, present tense, everlasting life. And the Son of God says he shall not come into condemnation. That's his guarantee, that he shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed. Right then, at that moment, he is passed from death unto life. We have 20 more verses. My friend, you get the 1 Peter text up, please. My friend here is basing his whole thing on a handful of verses. You can count on your hands, my friends, the number of verses that you can even attempt to twist to prove baptismal regeneration. And they're all very questionable. There's tons and tons and tons of verses that clearly indicate the moment you believe, you're justified. Now, he mentioned this a little bit, but he hasn't really gotten into it, but he did mention it, and it's something that I think we should deal with, because it's a text that is used to prove you need to be baptized in order to be saved, and did put it up on a chart, so we're going to deal with that. 1 Peter 3, the argument that he would make is, 1 Peter 3, it says right here that 8 souls were saved by water, and therefore, it says, baptism doth also now save us, so therefore, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, let's see what's actually going on in this passage. First of all, the context of 1 Peter's suffering. Suffering for Christ. Talks about verse 18, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Christ died for our sins, made alive by the Spirit, by which also by the Spirit he went preaching the spirits in prison. Those are the people in Noah's day that are now in prison in hell, but that time were alive. Which sometime were disobedient. Once the long suffering of God away in the days of Noah, while the ark was repairing, were in few that his 8 souls were saved by water. So the verse says here that 8 souls were saved by water in the days of Noah. Now, the word saved here is diasozo. Diasozo appears 8 times in the New Testament. It's never used of spiritual salvation. This word right here, saved by water, never used for spiritual salvation. It's used 3 times for being saved from drowning, though, which is interesting. It's used different places. All of them are mentioned in our pamphlet here. But it's never used for spiritual salvation. And he says then, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of this would happen if Christ didn't rise. But notice that he says here, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That'd be a strange thing to say if you need to be baptized in order to be saved. But he says baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. If baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, then you have a good conscience before you're baptized. See? This is a subjective genitive construction. You could translate it even as a good conscience's answer toward God. You have a good conscience before you're baptized. But friends, if you're on your way to hell, you're lost, you're dead in your sins, and if you die of a heart attack, you're going to go to hell before being baptized. How on earth can you have a good conscience toward God before you're baptized? That is a good question. But the text says here that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, it says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So the like figure to which Noah, the way that Noah was saved by the water, in the same way Noah was saved by the water, the verse says, we are saved by baptism. Well, how is Noah saved by the water? Noah was saved from the evil world by the water. He certainly wasn't saved from his sins by the water. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years before he got in the ark and was saved by the water. He wasn't saved from his sins by the water. Okay? He was a righteous man, a preacher of righteousness. Okay? Also, the water certainly didn't save him from death either, did it? You didn't want to be in the water in Noah's day, did you? No, you were immersed in the water in Noah's day. You're drowning, right? You're dead. Noah was saved from the world, the ungodly world, by the water. Okay? Not from his sins, but from the ungodly world. In the same way, baptism saves you from the ungodly world. It's a test because you are putting on Christ in baptism, because you are publicly separating from the world, you are now separated from there, and there's a separation that takes place. And that's when you end up starting to suffer in the context of 1 Peter. So, the comparison with Noah clearly shows that you are not saved from your sins by baptism, but you're saved from the ungodly world by baptism. Also, consider some other things. In 1 Peter, I don't think he'll argue this, so we don't have a specific chart on it, but in Noah's day, the ark is a type of Christ. If he wants to argue that, we can prove that, but the ark is a type of Christ. Now, Noah was in the ark before he was in the water. Before he went through the water, he was in the ark already. Same way you are in Christ before you're baptized. And my friend Mr. Hapley keeps going to ace plus Christ as if that proved that you're baptized ace Christ to get in Christ, even though we've already shown that there's verses that say you sin in Christ, you speak in Christ. So you then Noah was in the ark before he was baptized. Same way you're in Christ before you go through the water. See? And Noah was actually in there several number of days before he went through that. But that was an important thing. So, let me ask you this. Do you want to base your eternal destiny on a statement not in Scripture, namely, he that is not baptized shall be damned, risking your salvation on an addition to Scripture only found in the Book of Mormon? Do you want to base your eternal destiny and salvation on an ambiguous preposition? That is for in Acts 2:38. And by the way, for is a fine translation. The word ace on its own is ambiguous. So translating it ambiguously is fine. It says there's no translation translated on account of. The major translation translated is for, unto. That can mean different things. The major translations don't translate it in order to. They translate it ambiguously because it's ambiguous. You look at the context, see what it means. So do you want to base your eternity on an ambiguous preposition in Acts 2:38? He hasn't talked about John 3. I think he's going to get messed up if he talks about that one. But, well, it's up there on the chart anyway. And do you want to... Okay, that one as well. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
A little pointer pin with a light on it. Is it underneath those papers? I might have misplaced it. That's all right.
Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Ross, brothers and sisters in Christ, and ladies and gentlemen. The very first thing my opponent said with his chart R5 about Paul's conversion with no things are optional. And the indication was that everything is required. Now, Mr. Ross, I hope, chart number 257, I hope you won't forget that when and if we ever get any of you Baptists who are brave enough to open up your building as we are to a discussion, perhaps on the question of apostasy. And, Mr. Ross, don't forget, we're going to hold you to it, that no things are optional. Don't forget that, Mr. Ross. I'll remind you if you ever have the courage of your conviction on that topic. And then he said that he talked about, well, no one could have perfect love, etc. Chart number 56. I understand that. But folks and friends, the book still says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Might be a lot of things I can't do, but I know I can do that, and you can also, unless you're led away and led astray by people like Mr. Ross. He said Paul was a chosen vessel, and so therefore he was saved. Chart number 330. What did he say about this argument? You see, he says, because Paul was called... and he was separated from his mother's womb and was called to preach the gospel. Therefore, Paul was saved before baptism because he was given his mission and his ministry on the road to Damascus. Well, I ask, if called before baptism means he's saved, then called before would mean faith. He was saved before a faith, before he had faith, you see. And so, folks, the fact of the matter is that he would be saved before faith. Jeremiah was called forth and sanctified and ordained out of his mother's womb, you see. And so he would have been saved, and Paul would have been saved too, without faith. It proves it without baptism, proves it without faith. You haven't dealt with that argument yet, sir. And then chart number 153 said, well, the difference is brethren and a brother. Yes, there is a brother Sosthenes and our brother and different ones that are listed there. And he said that whenever it is brethren there, well, then that's the general use of the term. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. What is that? Galatians 6:1. Is that Christian brethren? And he said, I might say my fellow Americans, but Mr. Ross, you couldn't have my fellow Americans plural without a fellow American. That's all there is to that. You see, that's all in the world it is to that. That's how simple that is. Yes, President Bush says my fellow Americans. And yes, he's talking in general, but each one is a fellow American. And so when he's talking here, he wasn't talking to a plurality, he's talking to one, a Jewish brother. And so he said, Brother Saul. And he was saved then, he says, before. He was saved then before he was baptized because he called him Brother Saul. Well, if he was saved before because he was called Brother Saul, he was saved before the Lord said he would be, because the Lord said he'd be told what to do in the city, not on the road. And you haven't noticed that point to this good hour. Furthermore, notice chart number 76. Regardless of your brother Saul, you still got this problem, Mr. Ross. That Ananias, a God-sent preacher, said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, my friend Mr. Ross said, now you know that's figurative, friends. He said that's figurative and ceremonial, didn't he? Did you hear him say it? This is only figurative and ceremonial. Chart number 79. Mr. Ross, I've been trying to tell you, sir, we've got you programmed. You see, I knew that that's what he would say. I knew that the Bible would still read when he got done with it, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized. But that Mr. Ross would say, now why hurriest thou, arise and be baptized later and figuratively or symbolically wash away thy sin. That is not what the book of God says, sir. And then in Acts 10:43, suppose I said, him give all the prophet witness through his name, whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins, and that's figurative and symbolic. Why is it? Because I say so. Because I don't believe faith's essential. If I was a primitive Baptist and didn't believe faith was essential, I could do the very same thing to Acts 10:43 and say it is figurative salvation and symbolic. And that's the difference between you, sir, and the book of God. You've added to it. And we're not going to let you get by with that stuff, sir. Chart number 80. You see, folks and friends, the difference is still there. When you get done with it, he's turned God's word upside down on its head. God's word said, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you'll turn the word of God upside down, then you've got my opponent's doctrine. But we're not going to do that, and we're not going to let him get by with it neither. Chart number 333, please. He never has gotten the point of this, but we're going to make it for him, and you folks are going to see it whether he ever does or not. Since you say, he said last night, that those who make logically, I'm quoting, logically fallacious arguments, he said, that those who do that are condemned to hell. He said, so we don't want that, he said. But he said, those who make logically fallacious arguments are condemned to hell. So I asked him, are Baptists like Williams, Wilmoth, and Hackett condemned to hell when they translate Acts 2:38 as they do? Well, I wonder, Mr. Ross, I wonder, had you thought about the fact that, indeed, chart number 18, he acts as though, well, it's ambiguous and not too clear. Well, here's what Wilmar said. He said, shall we never learn that truth has nothing to fear from a true interpretation of any part of God's Word, and nothing to gain from a false one? Will we ever learn that, he said? The truth will suffer nothing by giving Ace its true signification. What is its true signification? He said, when Campbellites translate in order to, in Acts 2:38, they translate correctly. Is the translation false? Because Campbellites endorse it. Now, I don't know about those pesky Campbellites, whether they endorse it or not, but this Baptist said those Campbellites do. Now, note, my opponent's Baptist brother said the true signification is in order to in Acts 2:38. When for is translated in order to, it is translated correctly. And if he doubts it, remember, Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. How ambiguous is that, Mr. Ross? You remember the last thing he said before he sat down? He said, Acts 2:38, don't rest your soul on ambiguous statements like for. We don't know what for means. Bless your soul, Mr. Ross. It says for the remission of sins in Matthew 26:28, talking about the blood of Christ. Is salvation by the blood of Christ ambiguous, Mr. Ross? Is it? Come on now. Shake your head, bat your eye. Tell me, is it? Is it ambiguous in Matthew 26:28? Is it? Now, he's not going to answer. He's not going to answer. And if he answers in his last speech, don't you never worry, we'll take care of him Thursday night. Now, you just get that and mark that down now, friends. And that's not a threat, Mr. Ross. That's a promise. Well, he talked about, on his M12, he talked about Hackett, and he gave Hackett's full quote. He said, we got to get Hackett's full quote. I didn't see, couldn't read it all. You didn't leave it up often enough, but long enough. But I tell you what, I didn't see much I disagreed with. But chart number 15. He said, well, you can't take partial. Well, let's just take a little bit of this. And we don't have time to read perhaps everything, but, well, he said, suppose we force Ace in Acts 2:38 to bear the unnatural and unauthorized meaning of on account of. This is a Baptist said that, and here's the Baptist that stresses the unnatural meaning. He said, suppose we do that. He said, we've gained nothing. Other passages there are which cannot be explained away. Thus our Savior said just before he ascended, the heavens he that believe and baptized shall be saved. We shall hardly doubt or tamper with his royal word and make it run. He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized. Mr. Wilmar said we won't dare to do it. Mr. Roth will dare to do it. There's the man that'll dare to do it. But this Baptist said he wouldn't dare to do it. Well, at any rate, he said, unless we thus change his say, we have by the highest authority and importance attributed to baptism, certainly not less than that given in Acts 2:38, translated according to its obvious meaning. Watch. What then is the advantage of torturing Ace, the construction and the context? We conclude without hesitation. Mr. Hackett, your chart. Mr. Hackett, we conclude without hesitation and in accordance with such authorities as Hackett and Wiener and Meyer, H.A.W. Meyer, that the proper rendering of Ace, Ephesian, Hamartion in Acts 2:38 is unto, for, in other words, in order to remission of sins. Baptist Quarterly, July 1877. Now, Mr. Ross, what about Mr. Hackett? Now, chart, he said on his chart, John 3:15, he said that believeth on him that should not perish but have everlasting life. Chart number 115, please. Notice, please, that yes, the one that believes has everlasting life. But don't forget that the meaning of the word faith is that it not only is a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this man believes when Mr. Thayer's saying that part about faith, he believes that. But when Mr. Thayer says that it is conjoined faith is with obedience to Christ, he doesn't want that. Well, that's just for convenience sake, I suppose. Then he said, anything that's everlasting doesn't last. It's not everlasting. Don't forget that on our debate on apostasy. We'll try Isaiah 5:24. They've broken the everlasting covenant. You think about that when you're getting ready for that debate. We'll fill your pipe full of that. Then he came to John 5:24, chart number 262. And he said in chart 262, he said, John 5:24. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. I believe that, Mr. Ross. A man that will hear and the man that will believe will never come into condemnation. I do not doubt it and I do not deny it, sir. But the man that quits hearing and quits believing, that's the problem, sir. But John 5 is not the chapter you want. It's got too much for you. John 5:24 says you've got to hear and believe. That's more than faith only, isn't it? And John 5:40 says you will not come. So you have to will to come. John 5:43 said you have to receive me. So that's more than faith only. John 5's got too much in it for you. I'd stay away from that. And if you bring it up on the following nights, well, we just wish you would. Then he came to 1 Peter 3:21. Instead of answering my arguments, folks and friends, he invents arguments that I haven't given. Doesn't answer the arguments I make, but then makes arguments that I hadn't made. He came to 1 Peter 3:21. Chart number 82, please. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure, or as some translations say, corresponding to that, or in the same manner, baptism doth also now save us. Now, baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, Mr. Ross. No, it is not that. And so we don't believe that. I've never believed that. But Peter still said, though it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it still does save us. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is the appeal of God, request of God for a good conscience. You can look up and study the word, and we'll be ready to follow you on that. But then, let's look at it. What does 1 Peter mean? He said, well, saved here doesn't mean spiritual salvation. Nobody thought it did, Mr. Ross. Saved by water, nobody thought that was a spiritual salvation. Did you know that? He said this was the word that was a non-spiritual word, non-spiritual salvation. Nobody argued it was. Nobody believes it was. But did you know, Mr. Ross, that the word save here in verse 21 is the word for spiritual salvation? Do you know it is that word? Did you? Now get it, please. If this word is not the word for spiritual salvation, so it is not spiritual salvation, then when this word is the word for spiritual salvation, then that means they were saved by it. Your argument being the authority. Thank you, Mr. Ross. We're making progress. Chart number 87. Chart number 87. Now notice it. My friend argues that baptism is a figure, a picture, a likeness of our salvation. Already argued that from Acts 22. But 1 Peter 3:21 doesn't say that. No, the truth is, the salvation of Noah by water is a figure, a picture, a likeness, a type of baptism saving us. Peter did not say baptism is a like figure of our salvation. Peter did not say that. What did he say? He said the salvation of Noah by water is a type, a picture, a likeness of baptism which doth also now save us. That's what Peter said. Thank you, Mr. Ross. Chart number 88. Chart number 88. You see, Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. My opponent says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us. Friends, you know the difference between Mr. Ross and the New Testament? You know the difference between Mr. Ross and the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit says you just change one little letter. You change this W to a T and you got Mr. Ross's argument. That's all in the world you need to do, and that's what he's done. You know, he said a while ago, a fellow that makes a mistake on a certain word, putting a certain letter in there, doesn't even know what letter, couldn't even read the alphabet. I wonder, could you read the alphabet, Mr. Ross? Could you read it, huh? When it said now, and you say not?
5 minutes.
We just wonder about that. We'll wait for further developments. Well, I think we've got 10 or 12 other charts on there to respond to you, anticipating what you're going to say. But he said baptism, he said here, is a public separation from the world. He said, yes, the baptism is a public separation. Would you read that in 1 Peter 3:21 for me, Mr. Ross? Would you? Chart number 9, please. I wonder, Mr. Ross, you say people should, quote, get baptized as a public testimony of their salvation. I've got that from you in your own words in my grief case over there, Mr. Ross. I got it. That's what he said. If he denies it, we'll bring it out and show it to you. Now, would you please explain, Mr. Ross, how the eunuch's baptism in Acts 8 was a public testimony? Would you do it? We're just wondering. We'll await further developments along that line. He said the ark's a type of Christ. You had to be in the ark to be saved. Well, bless your soul. That's correct. You have to be in Christ to be saved. He said you have to be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Thank you, Mr. Ross. Well, and then he came to Acts 2:38, and he said, are you going to rest your soul on an ambiguous text? An ambiguous text. Chart number 28, please. He said, he said, we can't know what it means. Friends, I wonder, do you think you ought to repent? Do you think a fellow ought to repent? Now listen, don't you all get all caught up about whether you have to repent or not. That's awful ambiguous. Because see, Peter said that you should repent in the name of Christ for the remission of sin. But that's awful ambiguous. And since it's ambiguous, why would you want to bind repentance? Huh? You say, Mr. Hafley, he's arguing baptism. I know he is, but repentance in that passage too, isn't it? So you see, folks, if baptism is ambiguous, then repentance is equally ambiguous. What's wrong with you, Mr. Ross? Didn't you think we'd catch you in a thing like that?
My, I believe if I couldn't do any better than that, I'd take my sign down. Now, finally, how much time I have?
2.5 minutes.
Oh, thank you, fine. Chart number 325, please. Now remember, Mr. Ross called us last night the whore of Babylon. You just remember what a terrible fellow we are and how terrible we are. You see, it's all right for him to call us the whore of Babylon. That's what he did last night. And the synagogue of Satan, among other things, and Kabbalites. Well, I wonder, if we're the whore of Babylon, what do these statements make these men? The man who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Chart number 60. I wonder, 60. I wonder, folks, the man that said that. I wonder, friends, does that imply that salvation is necessary by it? He that eateth and digesteth shall live. Both are essential. Watch this. A man in a high rise on fire, he who jumps and is caught will be saved. He who does not jump will be consumed. Both are essential. You don't have to say is not caught. If he doesn't jump, he'll be burned alive. Chart number 329. He called us the synagogue of Satan. And here is the synagogue of Satan, so-called, all found in the New Testament. Churches of Christ, Christians, believed and were baptized. And he said, how in the world could you ever get Agrippa saved? Because there was no mention of baptism. You going to stay with that argument where something is not found, Mr. Ross? You just remember that Thursday and Friday night. You're going to face it. And by the way, if he says baptism is not even implied or inferred there, just remember, Miss Agrippa could never have been a Baptist because it takes baptism to make a Baptist.
1 minute.
Thank you, folks. Appreciate that. Now, notice, please, chart number 64. Chart number 64. We have shown you that salvation is by grace through faith. Through two nights, he has not dealt with this argument. To those who heard in the past, who had believed, who had repented, and who had confessed, and who were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. Paul later, after they had done all those things, wrote them a letter and said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's what we preach. And that's what these folks did. And that's what the Bible says, that Paul said they were saved by grace through faith. Unless you've done that, you can't say, as Paul did of them, you are saved by grace through faith. Chart 67, please.
10 seconds.
You are presently children of God. The reason is that many have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. You weren't in Him before you were baptized. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.
All right, as we get going here, let me just mention right at the beginning, there was a lot that he said didn't deal with that actually did deal with, so just throw that in there. In relation to Jeremiah 1:5, he said that his election he was called in the womb, but it wasn't revealed to him in the womb. It was revealed to him later. God didn't come in the womb to him and say something in the womb. Later on, we find out, he says to Jeremiah, you know, I called you in the womb, and so on. It doesn't deal with the fact that in the New Testament, Ananias was told that Paul was a chosen vessel before his baptism. See, the question isn't whether election happens in eternity past, okay? But election here, his election was revealed before the time of his baptism. You never see in the Bible anyone called, shown, where it's revealed that he's elect, or called, or chosen, not called, chosen in the sense of elect, before the time of him actually having the forgiveness of sins. So the Jeremiah 1 thing doesn't work. In relation to Acts 22:16, as you mentioned before, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We mentioned that there's a middle voice there, so the idea is that he's washing his sins away from himself. Christ actually washes your sins away, then you wash away your own sins, you wash them off yourself in baptism, and you obviously, unless, you know, you're going to say that the water actually literally saves you, you can't use the middle voice like that. as he does. But of course, I'm not going to try to say he says something he doesn't. We would all agree that water doesn't actually wash it away. But in Acts 22, he's washing away from himself. And also he mentioned that the calling there is an aorist participle that takes place before the time of the washing. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the calling in Acts 22 took place prior to the time of the washing. So he was justified prior to his baptism. If you put up chart R2C, please. R2C, we have in this passage, we can quote human authorities all day long about what preposition ace means. Okay, we can do that. I can quote 25 zillion, you can quote 25 zillion, and we can do that till we're blue in the face. But if we're going to deny that the preposition ace can mean on account of, we have a big problem. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They did not repent in order to receive the preaching of Jonah. They repented on account of the preaching of Jonah. Okay, that's very clear. Okay, if you want to say that ace can't mean that, I don't know what you're going to do here. You can put up all kinds of mumbo jumbo to try to do that, but it clearly can mean on account of. Okay, he either received the prophet in or on account of or with respect to the name of a character of a prophet, hardly in order to obtain the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward. Can clearly mean on account of, with respect to. If you say that it can't mean on account of, with respect to, you're just denying what's very clear. Okay, and it's up to you guys to decide whether it can mean that or not. You decide in those verses whether it can mean that. Other verses where ace or baptism, we mentioned this before. Matthew 3:11, repented, he was baptized, repented on account of baptized on account of the repentance. It's very hard to see how in order to can fit with some other verses. Matthew 28:19, are you baptized in order to the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? That'd be a very strange thing. Mark 1:9, are you baptized in order to obtain the River Jordan? That'd be very strange. Is Mr. Hafley to argue that you're baptized in order to obtain that? Acts 19:3, you're baptized in order to obtain John's baptism? 1 Corinthians 1:13, baptized in order to obtain the name of Paul? In order to obtain Moses? Doesn't work, my friends. Doesn't work, my friends. So if he's going to say that that ace means in order to, and has to mean that all the time, and it can't mean on account of, that's going to be a problem. Now, I don't think that Acts 2:13 is clear. I think Acts 2:13 clearly does mean on account of the remission of sins, because, as we mentioned before, there's a parallel between repent and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When they repented, second verse of plural, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, while when they were baptized, they're baptized then on account of the remission of sins. And he never said a word about that, and I think it's because he can't say anything about that, but he didn't say anything about that. And he said again that maybe it's modifying both. Repent isn't being modified by in the remission of sins. It's modifying baptism. So you can quote all kinds of people left and right and up and down, and we're doing that. But it's up to you to decide whether in these verses ace has to mean in order to, or whether it can clearly mean a whole bunch of other things. Whether it can mean anything else out of the 10 definitions, the 29 subheadings, whether it can mean any of those. That's for you to decide, and you're going to have to do that. Put up chart M6, please. And you also have to have a question here about who do you think it is that are the proper subjects of baptism. These are things we've all mentioned before, but putting it together on just one chart. We've mentioned them before, but in Campbellism, you're baptized. When you're baptized, you're baptizing somebody who's a child of the devil. But God says you should baptize a child of God. When you are a Campbellite, you're baptized, you have an impure heart. But Acts 15:9 says you have a pure heart when you're baptized, we mentioned before. They would say you have a filthy soul at the time of baptism. Acts 15:9 says you have a pure soul, that purifying your souls through faith. They would say you're condemned at the time of baptism. But John 3:18 says he that believeth on him is not condemned. So when you believe you're not condemned, you're not condemned before the time of baptism. They would say you don't have peace with God at the time of baptism. We would say, according to the Bible, that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're consistent, you have to say that if you're a Campbellite, you say that, believe that when you're baptized, your sins are taken away, you hate God. Because 1 John 4:7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So this verse says if you love God, you're born of God. So if you love God before baptism, then obviously you're born of God before baptism. Mention this one, say that baptism justifies, but the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus that you're saved by believing on Christ. This is basically saying you're saved by works. Baptism is a good work. It's a righteous work. It's a righteous deed. It's a good thing to get baptized. But the Bible says you're not justified by works. Romans 4:5 says not by work. No, that's Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Romans 4:5 says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible says you have to stop working to believe on Christ, so it's not by works. Okay? And you have Christ before that time. You're born of incorruptible seed of the Word of God. 1 John 5:1 says, if you look at 1 John 5:1 for a second, please. In your Bibles there. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, the Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And Mr. Hafley mentioned that you're begotten before being born, but begat and born are the same Greek word. So the Bible says everyone that believes is already born of God. But my friend would say that's not the case, which is just, that's a big problem. So let me ask you, which one would you rather baptize? God says you should baptize this, but my friend baptizes this, which is not what the Church of Christ, Christ's real church, would teach. Christ's real church teaches that you baptize this, not that over there. And in relation to that, he still didn't deal with the fact that Agrippa could have become a Christian without being baptized, because Paul didn't say a word about how, about baptism, but he said, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. He said, I'm almost ready to become a Christian without a word about baptism. So the kind of Christian that Paul was trying to make isn't the kind of Christian that my friend's trying to make here, where you have to be baptized to become a Christian. So if it's not the type of Christian that's in the Bible, it would be a synagogue of Satan type of Christian, because it's not the type of Christian that Paul was making. Put up chart 1E, please. R1E. R1E. In relation to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, R1E, we have a bunch of my friend Mr. Hafley put up a bunch of logical fallacies. For example, he said, he who jumps and is caught will be saved, but he who does not jump will be consumed. This also, just like in Mark 16:16, that doesn't follow. You cannot infer not caught is necessary from the second half of the verse. A person may still be saved without jumping. Maybe if the building's on fire and he doesn't jump, maybe he falls out or something like that and he's saved. Or maybe they put the fire out before it gets to him, and so he's saved. You can't maybe not be consumed if he does not get caught. Maybe he has like some sort of suit on or something. But the point is that you can't draw a negative inference from a positive affirmation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved doesn't say a word about who's not saved. You can't make a conclusion. My friend's conclusion is he that is not baptized shall be damned, when the verse doesn't say he that is not baptized shall be damned. You're drawing a conclusion that God does not make. Why don't we just be speak when the Scripture speaks and be silent when the Scripture is silent? That would be a good thing to do. Put up chart A12, please. Furthermore, we mentioned as well in Mark 16 and verse 16 and also in verse 17 that clearly the imperative thing in that passage was believing. Mark 16, 17 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with tongues, etc., etc., etc. And so clearly the imperative thing, even in the context of Mark 16, 16, is the believing. We mentioned before that the Gentiles in Acts 10, where Cornelius and his people got the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, is said to be the same thing that happens in Acts chapter 2. Acts 10:45. They, the circumcision which believed, were astonished. Notice the characterization of saved people as those that believed, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then answered Peter, that they received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Okay? Peter began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, Gentiles of Acts 10, as on us, Jews of the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit at the moment of repentance, which is what Acts 2:38 is saying. Same way in Acts 10 and 11, they got the Holy Spirit at the time that they believed, and he said the same thing happened. And there's many verses that clearly indicate that when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're justified. Jeremiah 1:5, it's not Luke other verse, Luke verse, is not the same thing. I mean, you look at many verses, like it says in 1 John 3:24 that if the Spirit dwells in you, you are born of God. Okay? So we can say, well, doesn't that contradict these other things? I mean, it's very clear in that text. We mentioned a lot of the verses about that in the pamphlet there as well. We didn't deal, if you put up chart, I think it's A6, the one about Galatians, was not dealt with the fact that in Galatians, Paul says he got the gospel on the road to Damascus. He said that God gave him the gospel, which he was going to preach among the heathen, on the road to Damascus. He says, the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said he got the gospel from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But my friend Mr. Hafley will admit that Christ didn't say a word about baptism on the road to Damascus. What he did say is that the Gentiles would be sanctified by faith that is in me. So if he got his gospel on the road to Damascus, but he didn't hear about baptism on the road to Damascus, Paul's gospel does not include baptism. See? That's a significant problem for my friend there. Now, also you can put up chart A10, please. Baptism is a good work. It's definitely something we should do. We believe baptism is essential. We believe everything that God says is essential. Everything from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation is essential. But the Bible says that baptism is a good work. It's a work of righteousness. But we're not saved by good works, by works of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Baptism is a work of righteousness. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Look at Abraham. Abraham's an example of New Testament faith. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was counted righteous before God when he believed. Now to him that worketh is his reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not but believeth on him. You must stop working to be justified in order to believe on Christ to be justified. That justifieth the ungodly's faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Bible says we're imputed righteous without works. Okay? Baptism's a good work, therefore it's excluded. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Once you get saved, you have a holy calling. We're not saying that somebody who's saved shouldn't live for God, just a holy calling. But nevertheless, He saved us and called us not according to our works. It's not according to our works. Baptism's a work. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at Galatians 3:21 and 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. When you believe, you get the promise of God. There's been no law given. Not the law of Moses, not the law of baptism, not the law of the Church of Christ, which would be our church. Not the law of anything has been given that can give you life. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that I might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's not by the law, by keeping God's law, doing what God says. You're not saved by doing what God says, you're saved by believing the gospel. Though He commands you to believe the gospel, so in a sense it's obedience. But besides that, you're saved by believing, not by working. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's not by the law. Hebrews 4:10, for he that has entered into his rest, you enter into salvation rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. As God did from His. You have to cease from your own works. For by grace, undeserved favor, are you saved through faith, trusting in Christ. Faith, intellectual understanding, acceptance of the truth, trusting or relying on Christ. The moment you trust or rely on Christ, having the intellectual understanding, in that moment, you're saved. That's not of yourselves. It's not based upon anything that is of you. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. But baptism's a work. And the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, you're not justified by baptism. Put up chart SR7, please. My friend keeps referring to Galatians 3:26 and 27. He doesn't deal with what we mentioned about it, which shows that he can't deal with it. We have demonstrated that the Bible says you sin, ace Christ. There's verses that say you sin, ace Christ. Verses that say that you are, you speak, ace Christ. So he says, oh, in Galatians 3, into Christ means that you're baptized to get in Christ. We mentioned before as well, there's over 200 verses where in Christ is mentioned. Not one of those 200 verses says you're in Christ by baptism. Ace Christ, he's reading incredible amounts into it that aren't there. This is a big problem. We mentioned as well that enduo, put on, is not justification terminology. Put on is terminology for the Christian life. You put on Christ in baptism because it's part of the Christian life. Okay? And the other part of the verse, like for example, you get the Spirit, the Bible says, this is all in Galatians 3. So let's look at the context of this passage here. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of law by the hearing of faith. You receive the Spirit by faith. Okay? Mentions that many places down here. Look at Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Get the Spirit through faith, you're justified at that time. Put up, please, chart M8. While we're getting ready for that chart there with chart M8, let me mention as well that if you consider this, you'll notice that my friend Mr. Hapley has used about the number of verses on one hand in this whole debate. He's used Mark 16:16, he's used Acts 22:16, he's used Acts 2:38, and basically that's about it. Basically the verses, maybe a few more here and there, but it's about the same number of verses you count on one hand. But the Bible, we've quoted many, many, many verses that say that the moment you believe, you're justified. You shouldn't have to base your doctrine on a tiny little verse when you have many, many verses everywhere else. He says, well, if you're saved by faith, then you don't have to do anything else. Now, these are all terminology.
Let me speak with Mr. Sutton just a moment. This is a new chart that has not been introduced previously, and I want to suggest that you will indicate to him that he could use that the next two nights, since there would be no response tonight.
We need materials for our...
This is answering his argument, though.
That's true, but this is a new chart.
That's right. I can answer without the chart. By the way, did you stop my time when my time stopped? Okay, good. All right, that's fine. I don't know. He might have done a whole lot of debates before. I haven't done any debates. Okay, you can start my time again. You know, there's these things that you know, we would say that you repent, you believe, you eat spiritually, you drink spiritually. All that stuff happens at the same moment of time. You can't say baptism happens at the same moment of time as all that other stuff. Repentance, belief, it happens simultaneously. So you can say that, to say that those things happen, that doesn't mean that you're not saved by faith alone when all those things happen at the same time. We'd say faith alone to mean those things happen at the same time. Okay? Baptism doesn't happen at the same time. It has to happen afterwards, not at the same time. Okay? Then he mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says, baptism doth also now save us, he said the word save is the word used for spiritual salvation. Now sometimes it is used for spiritual salvation, but let me read from the BDAG, the lexicon that he put up before. This is the first definition of the word in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. First definition. First definition is to preserve or rescue from natural dangers and afflictions, to save, keep from harm, preserve, rescue. That's the first definition. Other definitions are save from death, bring out safely, save free from disease, keep, preserve, thrive, prosper, get on well. Okay? So the word in 1 Peter 3:21 can mean spiritual salvation, but it does not have to mean spiritual salvation. And it doesn't mean spiritual salvation in 1 Peter 3:21, because in verse 20, he's making a comparison between how Noah was saved by the water, or the flood, saved from the evil world, and how we are saved by baptism. We're saved by baptism from the world. He said that I said that something about it being a figure, baptism is a figure. I said that the figure is how Noah was saved by the water. And that's how we're saved by baptism. And that's true. Noah was saved from the world by water. We're saved from the evil world by baptism. Okay? Not saved from our sins by baptism, just like Noah wasn't saved from his sins by baptism. So the argument that he made on the word is invalid. An example in the Bible where the word used in 1 Peter 3:21, saved by baptism, is not used as spiritual salvation is Matthew 14:30. Matthew 14:30, Peter's about to drown. He says, Lord, save me. Same word, Lord, save me, is in 1 Peter 3:21. Now, is he saying, Lord, save me spiritually because I need to be baptized to get my past sins taken away? No. He was saying, Lord, keep me from drowning, right? Keep me from drowning. So it can be used to physical deliverance as well. It can be used to things other than spiritual salvation, that word that's in that verse. Put up chart M8, please. Or is that the new one? Okay. New one. Okay, let's not do that. Put up chart A3. Put up chart A3. We don't want, I would urge you not to base your eternity upon a handful of verses that are being just sort of taken all over the place when there's many verses that indicate that you're a child of God by believing, by faith. The scripture foresee that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Bible says you're justified by faith. Wherefore the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that might be justified by faith. The Bible says you're justified by faith. Galatians 3:26, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, in the context of Galatians 3, what's going on is he's commenting upon the different things there. In Galatians 3 and verse, he's talking about how there's unity in Christ between Jew and Gentile. Between Jew and Gentile, there's unity in Christ. There's unity in Christ because Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God by faith. Also, there's unity in Christ in the church because we've all been baptized with respect to Christ, into Christ. Galatians 3:27, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying in that passage. He's not saying that you're justified by being baptized or anything like that. The point is the unity there. You can put up, please, as well, go back to chart A2, please. Chart A2. There's many, many, many verses in the Bible that indicate that at the moment you believe, you're justified. You can leave this part up here. The Gospel of John. Gospel of John says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Never says, it's not a verse that says that being baptized you might have life through His name. John 11, 25-26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, whoever lives, whoever believes. Now you believe before you're baptized. So if you believe before you're baptized, everybody is never going to die that believes. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If whosoever believeth receives remission of sins, you believe before the time you're baptized, and therefore you receive the remission of sins before you're baptized. And all the prophets gave witness to that. The Old Testament prophets did, not an Old Testament prophet that witnessed about baptism, but they all witnessed to this. So you're not justified by being baptized. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe, not some of those that believe but that end up getting baptized, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. On this one chart, we have more verses showing that the moment you believe you're justified than Mr. Hafley's used his entire debate to prove his attempt to prove salvation by baptism, which he's failed to do. Acts 16:31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is a guarantee. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.